Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain. Unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willimitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
This is Holy Smokes Catholic Review. Father Scott, I'm your host, along with Tony Willimitis.
Hello, hello, everybody. I noticed that you left one name off the introductions. It happens to do with the fact that there's one seat missing today.
And one guest host.
One human being
missing.
That would be our beloved William Wilbur.
Well, he got another job.
Yeah,
he's working now at Quick Stop on Southern.
That's outstanding.
You know, and
serving slush, he's slinging slushies now.
That's exactly what he's doing.
Slinging slushies and M&Ms and Swisher Sweets.
And enjoying that minimum wage.
Yeah, right. Which we hope goes up sometime soon, by the way. I feel bad for anybody. I mean, like, I've had jobs where I'll work, you know, minimum wage and it's never fun to work. I think we're looking to have that go up in the state legislature, aren't we? Anytime soon that. And then there's the whole daylight savings thing, which screwed everybody up last week. I keep contending that we need to start mass half an hour late on daylight savings day, because you just know a lot of people are going to wake up and go, oh snap, daylight savings, we can't go to mass now, we have to wait till later. So why not just start mass half an hour late on that day? You still capture everybody.
I say, why not just make every year, all year, all the states, just a daylight savings time, 365 days a year. Forget the change. Let it just be what it is.
I would agree. Yeah, you know what? I have failed to look up the history of that. I usually get curious about things like that and look up the history. Don't remember what the point of that was. There's always these rumors about, like, farmers.
Wartime. It was called wartime in Europe.
Really?
Yeah. Wartime.
And so it was an effort to somehow get the daylight the right way for the sake of battle.
Well, there's more fighting in the light, I suppose.
Huh. I didn't know that.
Just making that part up.
Wow, that's pretty brilliant, though. That sounded really good. You sounded like a Wikipedia article there for a second. Yeah. And you probably have as much validity as a Wikipedia article at this point. Well, speaking of other things in the legislature, here in New Mexico, we're super exuberant and rejoiceful and thankful to God Almighty that House Bill 51, the Partial Birth Abortion Act, whatever it was called.
Yeah, that was HB 51. And then there's
HB 90. It got defeated. Well, it got defeated in the Senate. It passed through the House and we were all scared because, I mean, this is like one of the most radical abortion bills to be passed, right, in our time. And somehow the Senate in New Mexico, which, you know, has a lot of Democrats, very pro-choice Democrats in it, was actually swayed against it.
Well, there were eight Democrats who voted against it.
That's awesome.
And see, so our state constitution bans abortion. It's against the law in this state, according to our constitution, to abort a baby.
Okay.
Of course, now with Roe v. Wade, yeah. You know.
Okay, so let me stop you there for a second, because New Mexico's famous for being one of these states where you can go to have a very late term mm-hmm. abortion, like 8 months, mm-hmm. 9 months. So how is it that we still have it on the books that it's illegal?
Well, that's the point of HB 51 was to change the constitution to get that article out of the constitution.
I see.
Because they're afraid that if ever Roe v. Wade is reversed,
right.
then abortion will be illegal in the state of New Mexico.
I see.
But going beyond that, this law would permit or not permit, but it would force really had it passed force. Doctors to perform abortions even against their will,
yeah.
which would mean that a lot of doctors and other medical professionals would just simply leave the state and go to places like Texas or
somewhere
Arizona.
Where they could be. Well, I heard there was, I forget where, but I'm sure other people heard about it. There's a sanctuary city or a sanctuary county.
Roswell.
Yeah, that's what it was. Roswell.
Mm-hmm.
Here in New Mexico.
Yeah.
That Roswell. Actually is a sanctuary city. Where they have it on their local ordinance that you cannot be forced as a medical professional to participate in or perform an abortion. So here we have, like, look at this, man, like the battleground right here in our own state. You know, one of the most ancient foundations of Catholicism mm-hmm. in America, if not the most ancient foundation, right? And if we're talking about missions there at San Miguel and Santa Fe, well, here we have this battleground taking place. We have the worst, like our state legislature fighting some of them for these radical abortion measures. And then, of course, places like Roswell and those wonderful eight Democratic senators. Thank you. Thank you for being true to your conscience, true to your Catholic faith, if you're in fact Catholic. Right. And thank you for standing your ground and standing up for life.
Yeah.
You know, we'll never go wrong standing up for life. Never, 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 never. Never.
So, yeah, I thank them as well. As do all of us in the pro-life community. We thank you for saying no to this mm-hmm. horrific bill. Also, HB 90 was tabled, and that's the euthanasia.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's... But you know, here's the deal. We think we can sit back now and relax. No, we can't, because they'll be back next year, you know.
So HB 90 has also been killed for now?
For now. Yeah, no, also the proposal to legalize marijuana, recreational.
Uh huh.
That was that didn't pass either.
Really?
Yeah, that got sidelined.
Man,
but I'm telling you.
Yeah, it all comes back. Like this is a good trend, man. Maybe our prayers are really working.
Well, and our phone calls and our efforts and our protest and our going to the roundhouse
Is it possible that now that if we make our voices heard, that change will occur?
Well, I'll tell you what.
Be awesome.
This thing that with what went on in Virginia, okay, and then the governor saying, well, you know, and then this talk of not only late term abortion, but then, you know, if the baby is born and the mom decides she doesn't want it, you let the baby die. Mm. That's just freak. Even pro-choice people are like, no, that's freakish.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, and so maybe it's a jolt that a lot of people need.
Well, you know what it feels like is because the whole time, I mean, all of this for the last 50 years has felt like the devil turning the heat up on the pot while the frog is inside. Yeah. And he's just been gradually, and we're the frogs. Mm. So he's just been gradually turning up the heat so that we don't notice that it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter.
Mm-hmm.
And look, you know, maybe the course of evil had a little, you know, got off track here, and thankfully so, by turning the heat up too fast, too soon, like getting impatient, you know, maybe trying to turn the heat up to boiling right away. And maybe some people are being jolted by that going, oh, okay, wait a minute, we're getting boiled to that. This is no good. Cause like that's the whole thing, right? That's that analogy of if you leave a frog in a pot of water and you just gradually turn up the heat, it will happily boil to death because it won't realize that it's being boiled.
That's going to happen with the euthanasia argument as well, right? You know, it's just slowly, slowly, slowly until next thing you know, it's, so that'll happen.
And
this
is kind of like how we got this gender confusion and whatnot. It's just been a gradual tearing away of human sexuality and human dignity. And not to mention just anthropology,
right?
Just misunderstanding anthropology in general, which I think is at the root. And I think I may have said it before in another podcast, it's at the root of so many of these social ills. When our misunderstanding, when we have misunderstandings about who the human person is, right? Then we make mistakes in our legislation, in the way we treat others, in the way we think about ourselves. You know, we really must understand who we are as created children of God.
But going back to the abortion argument, people are shocked by the possibility of a baby post birth being executed. But you know what? It's so true, because now science proves. I think I've mentioned that or this on this podcast prior. But science now proves that life begins at conception. So pro abort people who want to follow science say, okay, that may be true, but then. Now the argument is no longer, we don't know when it becomes a person. The argument now is a woman has a right to decide whether or not she wants to be a mother. So if that's true when the baby's in the womb, why can't it be true when the baby's outside of the womb? So you give birth to a baby, she looks at it, the mom looks at it and says, well, no, it's not what I wanted.
Mm-hmm.
Then what? You can execute the baby? Right. Is that how it works?
Yeah.
But people are shocked by that. But you know what? You go back a week and the baby's in the womb.
That's right.
What's the difference? And what separates, what makes, there's just a wall of flesh that separates the baby that is born from the baby who is inside the womb.
Yeah, you're sounding like an ancient church father at this point, because this was some of the reasoning they also used to speak against infanticide, right, as it was known in the Roman Empire. Right. You and I were just talking a little bit ago off air about how the Feast of the Annunciation is coming up next Monday, a week from today.
Yeah.
And it's not a holy day of obligation in the Catholic Church. But, far as we're concerned, our conversation, we were thinking, man, maybe Annunciation ought to be the Christmas
the
holiday.
Annunciation, because when did God become man?
When it was at the Annunciation.
When did God become present to us in a physical form?
At the Annunciation.
Exactly. I think Annunciation should be our Christmas.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm in agreement with you about that. I mean, no doubt.
So there's that song, Sing of Mary. Okay. Sing of Mary,
lowly.
Mm-hmm. All right. So there's a line in there, and this is why I don't like this song. Takes our nature, that is. Takes our nature by his birth. Nonsense. Not true. Wow. Takes our nature by his conception.
Man, look at us.
Yeah.
Now we're deconstructing modern church hymns.
I'm telling you.
We're finding theological errors.
But we need to write our own Summa Theologiae.
We do. I think you're right. We could do it through music. Oh my gosh.
While William's working at the Quick Stop on Southern.
Yeah. Slinging slushies.
Yeah. And when you and I could be writing our own,
theology.
There you go.
Yeah.
See? And writing songs and
not
stuff.
Not to mention, we'll
speaking
make it
of,
fun.
Speaking of songs, I have a couple in the works.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I keep threatening to record them and put them together.
I'm excited to hear them whenever you get around to it, bro.
Yeah, but I'm lazy.
Yeah.
I come home and I just.
All our lives are like that.
Just lazy.
We get that way. Yeah. And or maybe we're tired from working, and it's laziness. Maybe it's just exhaustion. You know, it happens.
Mm.
Acedia, though,
is the
spiritual evil of sloth.
Oh, that
right?
Is?
And it's the noonday devil, as the ancient monastics would refer to it. It's that temptation to not be constructive with our free time, and of course, the best way to be constructive with our free time is just to get rid of the free time. I've always thought that like half the world's problems would go away if everybody just had to work harder in order to stay alive. Like, so in America, we have all these conveniences now, we don't have to grow our own food or harvest our own food or any of that. Right. And so now like our work lives have shifted quite a bit, and we do have a lot of free time, and we end up getting ourselves into trouble with it.
Well, wait till the robots take over. We're gonna have a lot of free time.
What was that movie? Terminator or Matrix or where the robots World. And all the electronics take. Yeah. I think it's a Terminator movie. I don't know. I just remember seeing some kind of movie where there's all these like electronic devices that start to think for themselves, and now it's a battle between humans and like.
Well, that was Terminator. Was
it Terminator?
Yeah, I think was what
Terminator 4 or 14 or something like that.
Yeah, you know, who knows? Mm-hmm. The one with Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, they're all with Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yeah,
or most of them.
Every movie ever made is with Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yeah.
So, how many parts to a movie can you possibly make, you know?
It's
like the Rocky thing. How many Rockies are
Rocky,
there?
There's a Return of Creed 2 now. They've spun off. It's a movie about Apollo Creed. Creed 1 and Creed 2. Yeah, remember he was the guy was like one of the first contenders
it's
with Rocky.
It's
a little overkill.
And now I want to bring back the, you know, what the, you mentioned minimum wage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I agree, but I disagree.
Really?
I disagree, but I agree.
How so?
Well, to a limit.
How so? How so?
And I understand, you know, a person has to make, you know, you have
living
to.
Living wages. That's what the church calls for.
Exactly right. But then who determines what the living wage is?
Well,
okay. So for example, you know, the kid working, okay, the guy working at the Quick Stop or the kid working at McDonald's, mm-hmm. should that person be making 20, 25 bucks an hour? Yeah, I mean, who sets the minimum wage?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. There should be, I mean, that's a good point.
Yeah. So I'm just,
maybe the real issue is that employers should be, you know, held in check to, pay their employees, you know, what the job is worth.
Yeah, but then
you know what I mean? Like, so in other words,
I get this, but you own a small business.
You can't pay, like, it shouldn't be it's not just for, let's say, a car mechanic who brings a really high level of knowledge and let's say 12-hour days or whatever. Like, that person's getting minimum wage, and so is, like you said, the teenager who's slinging milkshakes.
Yeah.
You know, at the McDonald's. I mean, that doesn't make sense that those two positions receive the same amount of money.
Right. So, but here's the thing. So you own a small business and now you're forced to pay your, let's say you own a Dairy Queen. Okay.
Sure.
Little corner Dairy Queen.
Uh-huh.
Now you have to pay the guy who is slinging the milkshake. You got to pay him 15 bucks an hour. Well, then, you know, a poor business owner, he can't afford, what if he can't afford to pay his employees that kind of money?
What if it was based on age and or like marriage status? Like, so because like you do get some people who are married and are trying to support families or provide a second income,
mm-hmm.
Who are working at Dairy Queen.
Yeah, I agree.
You know what I mean?
Those
other factors maybe need to come into
right. So that's
play.
That could be an age thing. You know, if you're in high school and you're just, you know,
you're saving money for a Camaro,
right, or whatever. So maybe you get X amount of dollars, and then if you're married, you have a kid or whatever. Yeah, then
those would be qualifying factors for more money, more like minimum wage money.
Right. So like there was talking in this state, something like what, 15 bucks an hour for minimum wage. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that seems like for a kid who's, you know, making, or passing out dilly bars at the at the Dairy Queen, like kind of a lot of money, you know,
I could just see these kids walking around the restaurant. You want a dilly bar?
Hey, man, you know where I can get a good dilly bar? Yeah, meet me around back.
That's too funny.
Yeah.
Yeehaw.
So, okay. So, no game show. I haven't done it. We haven't had a game.
No, well, we haven't had a game. We haven't had Will
we
or myself
Will
in the same room at the same time. There's nobody
happening.
To compete. There's and, nobody to compete against. Maybe we should invite listeners to come on air to compete in the trivia contest.
That'd be cool.
Right. If you think you know stuff, if you think you know a lot of stuff, and you have free time during the day, you could come and join us and take the challenge, the trivia game challenge.
Well, I tell you, we had this past Wednesday, we had Theology on Tap at Turtle Mountain Brew House.
Yeah.
And so we played Family Feud, and we had the graphics. It was great. The graphics with the X and the and the whole bit and the music and everything.
Wow.
And survey says, and they gave the answer. So it was the Franciscans versus the Norbertines.
Yeah.
And the Franciscans were victorious in a big, giant way. But it was a lot of fun. So much fun. So
cool.
I was, you know, I just can't wait till we do it again. And I would like to see, you know, the diocesan guys, which I'm one of.
Panel of diocesans versus religious.
Versus, you know, the Jesuits or something. Oh, no, not the Jesuits. Wait a minute. That'd be crazy. That's a certain defeat there. But
those guys are still pretty smart.
The Jesuits, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, but like the Dominicans or, you know, maybe...
That'd be fun.
Right?
Yeah, maybe versus the bishops.
Yeah, well, yeah.
The priests versus the bishops. We could get the bishops on a panel. Get them all together. That'd be kind of fun.
That would actually be a blast. But wait, it was so much fun. So if we do it again, they were saying we should do it once a year. I said, no, let's do it twice a year. So if you... cool. And just, you know, a person who likes to go to Theology on Tap... you know, maybe we can do another one of those. I think that'd be fun.
Now, that was, he said that was last week.
Mm-hmm.
Did you guys, that you were close enough to the feast? So did you celebrate any kind of St. Paddy's Day kind of thing?
No.
Nothing like that? No.
No.
You were purists in that regard.
Yeah.
Waiting for the actual feast day.
Oh,
you know, that's one of those.
Maywin?
Oh, do tell. St. Maywin.
St. Patrick.
How is that possible that St. Patrick can have two names?
Well, his name is Patrick, and I'm going to have to guess Suckett. S-U-C-C-O-T.
I think in the Scottish version, yeah.
That's his real name.
In the anglicized, I think it's Suckett.
And I think it's Maywin. It's M-A-E-W-Y-N. So it'd be...
Yeah, M-A-Y-W-I-N.
No, M-A-E.
These could be various spellings.
Okay, right, exactly.
Could be various spellings depending on the original languages.
So that was Patrick's real name. And the reason he is called Patrick.
Right.
Because Patrick, the people called him Father.
Just like we call you Father sometimes because you're a priest.
Most people just call me Father.
Yeah.
I mean, even my parishioners don't use my name. Hey, Father, how you doing?
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So, and the guy's from New York, hey, Father, you know how it is, right?
Yeah.
Hey, I don't Father, you know, so.
Or like people who speak Spanish, Padre.
Padre, exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, so Patrick, the name means father. From, in Latin, it's pater.
Mm-hmm.
So you think of the word patriarch,
mm-hmm.
Patrimony, mm-hmm. Patristic, father. So the reason we call him Patrick, St. Patrick, because people called him Father or Patrick. For father.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
That's funny. So it's like Saint Father.
Yeah, that's right. Saint Father.
And so, but his actual name was Maywin Suckett.
Maywin Suckett.
Huh.
Or something like that.
Yeah.
Close enough.
And, you know, it's also, you know, kind of like fun trivia that not everyone knows. He actually was born in Scotland, wasn't he?
Yeah, in Kilpatrick.
Yeah. So he's not actually Irish. He's Irish, like a lot of missionaries in the church.
Yeah.
They become so affiliated with the area, the region that they missioned to, that they become known almost as being one of those people. And so here I think of like Damien de Wooster, who's famously Belgian, but he went and he went to the island of Molokai in Hawaii, and that's where he ministered. So he, you know... He was happy to become a Hawaiian by virtue. And if you go to the Hawaiian Islands, like everybody and their brother, even if they're not Catholic, honors St. Damien as their priest, you know, as their Hawaiian priest, even though he's, you know, originally Belgian. And so the same thing happened with St. Patrick.
Well, his father was from a well-to-do Roman family, and his mother was actually related. Her name was Concessa. I think the dad's name was Calpurnius or something like that. But mom... was Concessa. She was related to Saint Martin of Tours.
Really?
There's a little article that appeared on New Advent.
He was a Roman soldier.
Who?
Martin of Tours.
Yeah.
He was a Roman soldier.
Yeah. So if you look on, well, it was on New Advent, but if you go to Church Pop, there's a little article on Saint Patrick.
Yeah.
So in any case, Saint Martin of Tours. So in any case, you know, he had been captured by Irish marauders, taken. Forced into slavery. He had a dream, and the Lord spoke to him and said, flee, and there'll be a ship waiting for you on the coast. Sure enough, there was, and took him back to what is now, you know, England.
Yeah.
And he became a priest, and then his drive was to return to Ireland and preach the gospel, which he did with great success.
That's such a special inspiration. To go back to the people that mistreated you in order to bring them into the love of God.
Isn't that awesome?
That's an incredible inspiration.
That's a lot of us would have just written him off and wished damnation on him.
Right.
He didn't do that. right? And that's what our Lord calls
really
us to.
Well, taking our Lord at his word, love your enemies.
That's exactly right. By the way, you mentioned, you know, just by virtue of his being, you know, we think of him as Irish. Same thing, you know, with my family name is Mansfield.
Mm-hmm.
So we all originated in one place, and that's Wallinghamshire, England. And then there was a group of us that broke off and went to Ireland and actually became more Irish than the Irish.
Really?
Yeah. Right. So I now there is a Protestant minister in Albuquerque with my last name, who's actually from his mother's Mexican, his father's Mexican, but I think his grandfather was a Mansfield. So I just know that somehow we're related.
No kidding.
Even though he's Mexican. Yeah.
That's remarkable.
Yeah.
That's remarkable.
Yep.
Well, all united in Christ, right? And into one creator, one father in heaven, regardless of our nationality.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
All the same. But those nationalities are important. Those ethnic backgrounds are important. They're to be celebrated. It's part of our identity, right? And we find our identity through those backgrounds as they're celebrated and appreciated and tolerated. You know what I mean? Like, that's where we've gotten to now is like, well, I'm this, I'm not that. You're that, you're not this, and this is what separates us. It shouldn't be like that. It should be like, hey, we're different and it's cool.
Yeah.
Right.
But that's the beauty of creation. You know, you know what I'm saying? We're all so different.
Yeah.
If you really want to get technical and down to it, we're all different.
Every single person is unique.
Is unique.
Unrepeatable.
Exactly.
It blows my mind. Whenever I'm up at the ski hill and I'm surrounded by people coming up and skiing and taking lessons, and I look around the mountain and I see everybody doing their thing, and I just see, and I think to myself, every single human out here right now has a different genetic code, somehow slightly different from the other. And it blows my mind.
And we should rejoice in that and be glad.
Yeah.
Could you imagine? Okay. So this whole thing with racism and whatever else, right? So could you imagine, okay, what if we all looked the same? What if we all acted the same? What if we all had the same skin tone? What if we all came same kind of hair?
Be weird.
Wouldn't it be boring?
Be totally weird. Be all 1984.
Okay. There's that movie with that Will, it's another robot movie with Will
Am I or
no.
Will, I Robot.
Yeah. I Robot. Mm-hmm. With William, what's his name, the actor?
He's Will Smith, man. He's fresh.
And all the robots look the same.
Yeah.
What if we all look the same?
Well, the same concept in the Clone Wars.
Right. What if every mountain looked the same?
Boring.
What if every desert looked the same? What if every cloud passing by was the same shape?
Yeah, boring. Yeah, not impressive.
Right.
Well, imagine if all the instruments in a symphony played the same note for the same length of time.
Yeah. Right. See?
Done.
Boring.
The end.
Yeah, it makes that's no
beautiful.
Sense.
Not so much. Mm-hmm. Hey, there was something else I was going to I was gonna segue and I can't remember what it was.
Did it have anything to do with this thing I've got?
Oh
in
yeah.
My hand?
Tobacco reviews. Yeah.
Okay,
I had a clever segue built in my brain, but I can't remember
well,
it. So
yeah, it was. Apparently,
we're smoking cigars right now.
All right. So I want to give a shout out to Michael Joyner, who brought me, I baptized. No, I actually heard his daughter's first confession on Saturday.
She was really delighted. Oh. She was excited to go to confession. There's a little girl. She's like, what, seven?
Yeah, blonde hair and just full of joy.
This kid. Great little kid. And she was excited to make her first confession. She went and did it. And she was just floating on cloud nine when she came out.
But I've known the girl since, you know, for many years. I mean, she's, how old is she now? Seven?
Yeah, seven or eight. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this kid is so full of joy. It's beautiful.
Cool kid.
Anyway, so dad brought me a bag, two cigars, one being a Gurkha, which I haven't smoked yet. The other, Ave Maria, which I've smoked before and reviewed. And this is the Immaculata.
Ooh, Ave Maria Immaculata. Wow, cool.
Okay, now here's the only issue. It was good, but I think I should have humidored the cigar prior because it kind of blew up halfway through.
Yeah,
I started splitting apart.
I hate that.
And
moisture issues.
Yeah, and it was a little, maybe it's because of the lack of moisture that it was a little harsh.
Mm.
Okay, but nonetheless, I smoked it and enjoyed it anyway.
Good.
So that was that. So,
shout out to Michael Joyner.
But you know what?
And
I love
daughter.
But I love Ave Maria's.
It's a great brand, and you know, it's kind of fun to honor the Blessed Virgin, even with those brand labels. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep. But what? Isn't that a great name? Immaculata.
Immaculata. The Immaculata.
Yeah.
The Immaculate Conception. Yeah. That was the. Mm-hmm. I was going to say that's. more or less the title that Maximilian Kolbe used to refer to our Blessed Mother.
The Immaculate.
And, of course, referring to her immaculate, her being immaculate, sorry, and immaculately conceived. Okay, yeah. So I'm smoking an AJ Fernandez product that I just picked up at Total Wine. And it is it's called the New World. Mm. So this is an homage to the tobacco that explorers like Christopher Columbus would have come upon when they landed on North American soil. It's a little, it's a good, it's a Robusto box, what do they call it? Box rolled, box cut. I forget how
we call
it.
Well, yeah, because it's more square. It's square. Up. Yeah.
And it's got a Nicaraguan tobacco combination happening. It's good. It's rich, flavorful. What was really cool when I took it out of the wrapper is it smelled like cocoa powder.
Really?
Oh, yeah. It was so, yeah, it smelled so delicious. And it's smoking really nice. Got a good even burn, good flavor, kind of a combination of like cocoa and spice and I don't know. That's what I've gotten so far.
Okay.
Yeah, it's good.
And that's it?
That's all I got, man.
Okay, so.
That's all I got.
Yeah, now if William were here, if he were not at the quick stop.
It'd be another 20 minutes before we're done.
Slinging those slushies. Yeah, it'd be another 20 minutes. He'd be talking about the, the cedar taste with the cinnamon, hint of cinnamon and. But we don't have that today. All right.
None of that craziness. So we're just going to go into the gospel.
Yeah, why not?
And we're in the.
Why not?
Let's see. We're in Lent.
Yeah, second Sunday. This would be
second Sunday of Lent.
Okay. So and it's the Transfiguration.
The Transfiguration, in fact.
All right. So this is Luke 9:28-36. So you ready?
Let's do it.
Okay, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully aware, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. And while he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them. And they became frightened when they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." And after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. Yep.
Well, there it is. You spoke this weekend, continuing a series of messages, homily messages, on St. Maywin. And so you tied a bit of this gospel into your...
I did.
Explanation of St. Maywin, his life and his example. So we didn't spend a lot of time this weekend
on
the gospel directly, but we did last year. We did last year. And I mean, we could refer back to those podcasts. In fact, anybody who wanted to hear a little bit more in depth on this particular gospel, and of course, we're going to talk about it right now. But the reason we focused on it last year is because this gospel came up during Lent again, and we were speaking at that time, as we would, reflect now, that the Transfiguration is kind of like a foretaste of Jesus's resurrection and of our own resurrection. Right? Here Jesus is encouraging his apostles, Peter, James, and John, in a special way, kind of giving them a little foretaste of what will happen, like to bolster their faith, something that they'll be able to fall back upon when they're discouraged during those 3 days of his death and being in the tomb, perhaps, or even maybe for them to refer to after his actual resurrection to say, "Oh yeah, this connects. This makes sense because we remember being there that day that he was transfigured before our very eyes." Mm-hmm. Right?
Now, we are told in this text that his countenance, well, I think not in this particular one, but in another account, that his countenance, does it say that his countenance changed? Is that in this particular text? This is Luke's gospel, right? Mm-hmm. That his countenance changed. He was so in his glory, right? When this light enveloped him, that even his countenance, it means his whole face changed.
Yeah. In fact, it says his face changed in appearance and his clothing became dazzling white.
Right. Okay. So, you know, when Jesus was, okay, for example, when he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Mm-hmm. Because he was in his glorified state of being.
Right.
So perfected. Right.
Right.
And their last memory of him was, well, you know, he'd been beaten and, you know, scourged and crucified.
Right.
So
that's what was fresh in their mind.
Right. Yeah. So then when they see this person, he's in his glorified state of being, so perfected, at first they didn't recognize him until, of course, the breaking of the bread. So when on the transfiguration, when his face had changed and, you know, his clothes became dazzling white, he was in his resurrected state of being. Mm. Okay. So they're already experiencing Jesus after the resurrection.
Right.
At that moment, they're experiencing already the resurrected Christ.
Yes.
Okay. And in this event, again, not only the resurrection of the Lord, but you and I see, and the reader, we Christians, we see already in this event, what will become, if we remain faithful, what will become of us? Because we too will be raised from the dead gloriously in a glorified state of being. Right?
Yeah, no, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah, no more suffering, no more tears.
Right.
We'll all have six-pack abs and no one will need glasses.
Jet black hair like I used to
have. Something like that anyway. Yeah. And you know, there's so many pieces here that are symbolic and important. Like, for instance, the fact that he takes Peter, right? John and James, just all of the apostles, right, but select representatives.
But it's interesting that these are the three who accompanied him when he brought the little girl back to life, right?
Uh-huh.
Is that
That's right? Yeah.
And then also these are the three who went into the garden with him.
Absolutely.
On the night before he was, you know, handed over, or the night he was handed over. Those three. And I forget, it's significant. I don't remember the significance of it. But there's some reason, there's some connection.
Well, I mean, notice the patriarchal role they're going to play in the church, right? Especially with Peter being the first pope. Never mind that John will be taking care of the Blessed Mother, right? After Jesus's crucifixion.
And the great evangelist he would be.
Right, not to mention. And then if I'm not mistaken, I thought James ends up the patriarch of Alexandria, and I could be, it's just, that's what's popping into my brain.
Yeah, and wrote, yeah, that could be, I don't know.
And of course, he wrote an epistle, and that was significant, right?
But these seems like these huge events, I mean, these really big things, like the transfiguration, the raising of that kid to life, and, you know, the being in the garden when Jesus, because that's when his passion really, well, it commenced with the celebration of the Last Supper, but then, you know, things really got ugly. So this big thing, you know, the three were there.
Mm-hmm.
Those three were there when these three big things happened.
Yeah. Interesting. Not only that, but you've got Peter, James, and John, and then you have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah.
Yeah.
Right. So no doubt some connections there that I would probably need a little bit of time to speak more eloquently about.
Which brings up the question, what about why Elijah and why Moses?
Well, we talked about that in our series of talks last year. By the way, this year we're doing another exciting series of talks. Little side note, Friday nights, Stages of the Cross, and then doing a little focus on spiritual warfare. And an exciting guest coming up this Friday, Dan, who we're calling Dan the Demon Man.
Schneider.
That's not his name. His name is Dan Schneider. But anyway, he's going to talk to us about spiritual warfare. Last year,
I got a new one. Dan Schneider, the Demon Fighter.
I like that. We should put that on a poster. So last year, we spoke about Moses and Elijah and Jesus at the Transfiguration. Of course, Moses, the representative of the law.
And the law points to the person of Jesus Christ.
And Elijah, the greatest of prophets, or not the greatest of prophets, but like significant prophet.
Yeah. And all the prophecy itself point to the person of Jesus Christ.
And then, of course, Jesus himself, who is the one who's going to fulfill the new covenant.
See, now the apostles, being Jews and observant Jews, would understand that the law and the prophets point to the Messiah.
Right.
So for Moses and Elijah to be there, that was testimony to say, this is the one. This one who is now transfigured before you, he is the one. So have no doubt.
Right.
You know, dispel all the doubt that might be in your head. Right. And all in preparation for what was coming, which was the passion.
And not only that, not only like the manifestation of the law and the prophets, you know, and the Messiah all there at the same time. Then if that wasn't enough, the gospel says there, a cloud came over them. And from the cloud, a voice, just like the voice at the baptism of Jesus, right? Which was a theophany, which is a manifestation of God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is the voice coming from the cloud here at the Transfiguration saying, this is my chosen son. Listen to him.
Yeah.
I like the fact that.
I love that.
Like, well, I mean, it's a beautiful, like. Another theophany, right? Like another time where God is like trying to reveal himself to his people if they'll only pay attention. And notice that the directive is listen to him, not have a conversation and discuss law with him, or have a conversation and discuss what you think
and
should
debate.
Be right and wrong and debate about
and debate.
It. And no. It's a very one-way street here that we're being given. Listen to him.
Because Jesus is the truth, and he's an objective truth, right? So just listen to him. The law. He is the truth. He is the law.
That's right.
He's the fulfillment of prophecy. Just listen to him. And then it's interesting, and I think those are the same words that when John was baptizing Jesus, right? This is my beloved son. Didn't the Holy Spirit say, listen to him? Or the Father say to John?
Yeah. Okay, I believe so. Yeah,
and then when with the wedding feast at Cana, so now you had the Father saying this to John and also to these apostles. Then wedding feast. Now you have the Blessed Mother saying, "Do whatever He tells you."
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. If you take all these pieces together, it fits perfectly like a nice puzzle.
I know, right? Isn't it beautiful?
And I was just thinking when you were talking about Jesus being the truth. And I was thinking of how that's interpreted nowadays and how it's spoken of. I think about people like famous people like Oprah, who say things like, don't stop speaking your truth. Well, guess what? God the Father spoke the truth in the beginning of time. Once and for all.
He spoke
his truth.
Right.
And his truth remains.
And it remains and no one can change it.
No.
No matter what we think we can do to change it, we can't change it.
Yeah.
And humans been attempting to change the truth since our beginning, and it hasn't happened. It cannot happen.
Absolutely.
And the reason there's chaos in this world is because we keep trying to change that which cannot be changed.
That's right. Yeah. So I think it's however it might be motivated, good or bad, it's misguided.
Yeah.
You know, this concept of speaking your truth. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus is, or actually God the Father is saying, listen to the truth.
Listen to the truth.
Don't debate it. Don't argue it. Listen to it.
And
then, of course, follow it.
And Jesus is that truth.
Absolutely. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in another part of the Gospels.
Right, exactly.
So then eventually, immediately afterward, it says, after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. So Moses and Elijah disappear. And it says, they fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. And here we're assuming Peter, James, and John, the apostles, his companions at the time. And they fell silent. Like right before that, they, you know, Peter's instantly, you know, jabbering it up, you know. Oh, Master, it's so good for us to be here. Let us make three tents. And then the cloud comes and they get afraid and then listen to him. And then they fell silent. Like they just stopped talking.
Because
which
they
probably
recognize,
needs to happen a little more in our modern day.
That takes me back to, and it's I believe it's in the Old Testament, be still and know that I am God. Mm. So there's Jesus, who is God, standing before them in his glorified state, and they fell silent, you know?
Yeah.
Be still and know that I am God. Just know that I am God and shut up.
And isn't that the right response to truth, to beauty, to goodness? When you see it in its most pure form, or in a form that approaches perfection, your response is silence.
Ah.
Yeah, it's being in awe.
And when you're in awe, you're speechless.
I noticed that I'm listening. You could probably hear the birds. I don't know. I can hear the birds in my headphones.
Yeah.
There's birds singing outside the window because, you know, spring is nigh. But I'm reminded of other natural phenomena that are equally awesome. And it reminds me of the story. One time I went to the Grand Canyon for the first time, drove out there, slept in the back of my truck. I had a little truck topper. So I crawled in the back of the truck, slept, woke up, and I kind of heard people's feet, foot pitter patter outside my truck, like 6 a.m. Same thing, birds start to sing, sun coming up, and they were quietly talking. And so I kind of peeked out the truck bed as I woke up and saw people moving past the truck in a particular direction. So this is all in the parking lot of one of the rims of the canyon. And so I got out of the truck and started making my way. And I noticed as I approached the viewing area, which was one of the rims of the canyon, people's voices started to hush more and more. Mm-hmm. And everyone was kind of coming out to the edge to look out over the canyon. And what everyone was hushed over was the imminent sunrise over this beautiful canyon. And that was the appropriate response, was silence.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
You know, and that wasn't even the creator. That was just the creation. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So how much more should we listen to the creator if his creation is awe-inspiring?
When we enter the glory of heaven, you know, you just wonder, are we going to be talking? We're just going to be?
Yeah. Great question.
Right?
I mean, if Revelations has anything to say about it, there will be songs of Hosanna and Alleluia, dare I say, during the Lenten season, in honor of the Lamb of God. Right. What? But perhaps it will be in our heart more than in our mouth, you know?
Yep.
Maybe it will be songs of praise in our heart as we just stand in awe of the Creator.
Now, about the Grand Canyon, you know, I was born and raised here. How far is the Grand Canyon from here where we sit? What, 5.5-hour drive?
Yeah, I think it's like,
Okay, 5.5-hour, you get in the car, you leave at 6 a.m, you're there before noon.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I was born and raised here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we're near Albuquerque. Okay?
Mm-hmm. We are.
Okay, so I'm 57 years old, 5.5 hours away. I have only seen the Grand Canyon from an airplane flying to Las Vegas.
Come on.
Because you fly over the Grand Canyon on your way to Las Vegas, Nevada.
It's true.
So I've never, ever been
Come
there.
On. Oh, my gosh, bro. Reason I went to it was because I grew up in Indiana, and I had never seen land like this out here.
Yeah.
Which is why I continue to stay. It's because I'm just mesmerized by the mountains and the canyons and the natural wonders.
Well, I love it. You know what I love too out here? Like here, and it's the same in Colorado, Utah too, and even Arizona, where you've got alpine mountains,
mm-hmm.
but you also have desert.
Oh, it's incredibly diverse.
So right here, I mean, you go 10 minutes down the road, there's desert, but just an hour north and you're up in the mountains where it's lush and green and pine trees and spruces and aspens. Just right up in our mountain, you know, you go to the top of that thing. It's beautiful aspens and oak, and it's just beautiful. That's what I love.
Yeah.
Okay, we're getting sidetracked.
No, I mean, I think that, well, that's all right. Hashtag New Mexico True, hashtag New Mexico Tourism Board. We're not a part of it, but
no.
Anybody who lives here, I think, is taken aback by the natural creation and the way that it is a mark of the Creator, and it just makes us thankful that we live in a world where all these things can be experienced. You know, we are fortunate.
Right.
And if you're listening and you've never been out to New Mexico or even the Grand Canyon for that matter, come on out, check it out for yourself. And
well,
while you're at
states.
It, stop by Rio Rancho, New Mexico, St. John Vianney Parish, pick up Father Scott and take him with you so that he can see the Grand Canyon for the first time in his life.
Well, I've seen it. I've seen it multiple times from an airplane window.
Okay, but you need to see it in person, man.
But New Mexico, Arizona, Utah, Colorado, Montana, Wyoming, beautiful, beautiful states, beautiful, beautiful mountains, deserts. You know, we got it all.
Yeah.
Okay, now I want to get back to the text.
Okay,
the reason we're talking about this, and so you know, you had Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so let's think about of all the testimony, all the different testimony to prove that he is the Messiah. Okay, so you have. The angel Gabriel saying to the Blessed Mother, she's going to give birth to, you know, the Messiah. Okay. So the angel testifies to Mary. Okay.
Yeah.
You have, you've got the angel who appears to Joseph in the dream testifying. Okay. You've got, the, you've got the Lord himself testifying to John the Baptist, John the Baptist testifying to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then you've got the transfiguration, which we're talking about. You've got Elijah and Moses testifying to the validity of Jesus's messiahship. Okay. And going back way before that, the law itself given through Moses and the prophets all point to the person of Jesus Christ. They testify to him.
Yeah.
Okay, and then the appearance of Moses and Elijah is just solidifying that. Okay, then you've got, Jesus himself testifying when the high priest said, are you saying you're the Messiah? And Jesus says, I am, right? And you will see the power of, and so on. So then you've got that testimony, and then you've got not only the word of Jesus, but then you have his works testifying to him, because he does things that only God could do, like walk on water, command the wind to die, raise the dead to new life. Only God could do that. And then, of course, the greatest testimony is his resurrection from the dead, which we're going to be celebrating in just a few weeks. All of these works, all of these people testifying to the validity of the person, one person, Jesus Christ, and no other, that he is in fact God himself and the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior and the one through whom all creation came, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
The end.
That's it. So should we wrap it up?
Yeah, with one final thought.
Sure.
I don't think our comments about the creation, as I'm looking over the first and second reading and then the gospel and how they tie together, mm-hmm. our thoughts and reflections about the creation are not unconnected here, disconnected from those readings. Because in the first reading you hear Abraham or Abram, and then eventually Abraham having a covenant with God, and God giving him land, this beautiful, wonderful land, the promised mm-hmm. land, right? Like, or not necessarily the promised land, but maybe like saying this is all going to be yours,
right?
And descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. Like, I'm going to give you the bounty, right? And he's using land mm-hmm. as a symbol of that bounty. And then in the second reading, you have St. Paul saying, we are not inheritors. Our inheritance isn't just this earth, but it's our heavenly destiny, our heavenly land, our heavenly mm-hmm. promised land. Right. And so I have to think that maybe all this beautiful creation on the earth that we've been blessed with by the Creator is to console us for one during our earthly journey and to begin to give us a foretaste of the life he wants for us. And I've always contended that ever since mankind in the persons of Adam and Eve originally were placed in the garden, that's what God has always wanted for us. He's right. always wanted for us to live in a paradise forever. And while we lost it by our own accord, he was merciful enough to say, I'm still going to give it to you.
Right.
Even though you lost it by your own accord. Right. And I think that creation kind of can be a reminder for us that our destiny is a paradise forever.
Yeah.
Right. It's a paradise forever. And so we might enjoy some paradise right now. And that's kind of a consolation. And it's actually an enjoyment. It's a foretaste of heaven to enjoy all of the beautiful variety we experience in creation.
Which, by the way, will seem to us like a landfill when we see the reality
exactly.
of heaven.
Exactly.
This stuff will be ugly when we reach heaven.
Exactly. And I think that's what all the readings for this weekend
right.
were pointing in the direction of, that as good as all this stuff is, don't love creation more than the Creator. Don't love creation more than the Creator. And I think that's where a lot of misguided theology, misguided politics is all heading, right? Like, it's all about this. Like,
it's an old heresy.
Yeah, it is an old heresy.
What is it?
Gnosticism?
Or no.
Not Gnosticism.
Pantheism?
Maybe it's pantheism, yeah. Yeah, God is in everything.
Yeah, yeah. Well, God, well, that everything is God.
Everything is God. Yeah, that's better.
Is that pantheism?
Yeah.
I can't, yeah, I'm trying to remember now.
Yeah, it is.
Okay, but okay.
So. All these readings, if you look at them closely, are all about transformation, transfiguration.
Right.
Right. That as good as any of this is, it's going to be even better when we reach heaven.
That's right. Now, when I was talking about, how we got sidetracked, what I meant to say was, we did when I started talking about the fact that I've never been to the Grand Canyon.
I feel like that's an important point to make.
Okay.
Because somebody
right.
might be on their way to the Grand Canyon.
Yeah.
Right this
okay,
second.
Okay. Well, then I'll go with that.
And they might need
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. You just, okay, cool.
Absolutely.
I appreciate it.
I'll take you there
here's the deal, right? So everything, that the those trees out the window, the mountains behind us, the desert to the south of us, it's not God, but it's all signed, because it's all created by God. Everything bears his signature. Mm-hmm. And so what is it? I mean, we look at a beautiful tree, an old oak tree, right? And we look up and we're just marveled by how beautiful it is, or the flowers, or the mountains, or the clouds, or the sunsets, which, by the way, in New Mexico, we have the best of. I've seen people actually pull over the side of the road to get out of their cars just to look at the sunset.
Absolutely.
Or when the full moon comes up over the mountain, it's just so magnificent, right? So, you know, put it this way, if what is in us and what is in those created things that make us do that, step back and go, whoa. Otherwise, if they're not created by God and not signed by him, if they do not bear like the reflection of the creator, otherwise we just see some wood thing with green stuff on it, or we see a big mound of dirt. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Or we see, look at the sun, and we'll look, it's just a big ball of fire. You know, we there's no attachment. There's no beauty to be found in it. But the fact that we have the ability to see it, to appreciate it, to fall in love with it, to be awed by it, to be silenced by it all, yeah, right? And whatever it is, just to this stuff that's created, and just to go, wow, look at that. You know?
And
why,
I think,
why is that?
Well, I think it's because we're created by,
there you go,
by an eternal creator,
exactly,
an eternally good, loving, omnipotent, omnibenevolent, omniscient creator.
And people,
you know,
who do not believe, even they have that ability, that God would not even take that away from them.
Absolutely.
Right.
And I think that's a touchstone for a relationship
music,
with the
same,
Father.
Same thing with music and art.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. How is it that we're even creative? How is it that humans are even, you know what I mean, beyond clones and
right,
and whatnot? How are we even a creative people, right?
Which is
other than having
which is
that
awesome
mark of the creator.
Because God, and that's an awesome thing. God just didn't just create us and say, okay, I love you. He has called us to collaborate with him in the very act of creation, of creating our own music, our own art, and most of all, collaborating with him in the transmission or the creation of human life.
What a beautiful thing.
That's awesome.
What a beautiful thing. And then, you know, in this day and age, I think the evil one is working very hard to detach us from that sense of authentic Christian anthropology, the understanding that we are part of this and that we participate in it. And we have the ability, if we allow ourselves to it, that we're able to be transfigured by grace, by the reception of grace through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. It's possible for us, each of us, to be transfigured to the point where we become part of that beautiful picture,
right?
Right. That changes the look of the world. That changes the face of the world. So that people can look at us even and go, wow.
But think about this. Here, this thought just came to my mind. So the devil, of all the, you know, created things, be it the mountains, you know, the deserts, the grasslands, the forest, music, art, all of it. The devil is very busy, as he has been from the beginning, maybe even more so now, attempting to destroy it all, to make it all ugly. So look what's happened to music. Okay, look what's happened to music. Okay, and the glorification of killing cops and you know, raping women and all of this stuff, you know, in certain music, you know, a lot of it's just dirt. It's terrible. Art, a lot of art has just become trash. And then too, what we're doing, and I'm not a global warming kind of person, but we are, you know, we are attacking with pollution and whatever else. I mean, you know, just read an article today, this whale washed up on the shore somewhere, and the thing had swallowed like 150 plastic bottles.
Oh, geez.
You know, so because so it's true, we're you know, polluting and it's a destruction of created things, and to make everything that's beautiful that God created ugly, and you know what I'm saying, to destroy it all, and this is no more seen, or how should I say this, it's more clearly seen, it's very clearly seen, I guess I'll say, in the fact that we abort our babies, right? To destroy that's the most, what is the pinnacle?
It's the most beautiful thing on the earth.
Exactly.
It's the most beautiful
human
thing on
life.
The earth.
Exactly. And so the devil wants to destroy that through contraception and abortion.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen to that. And if you think about it, in so doing, he's attacking the three ideals, right, of the ancient Greek philosophers that are the, how do you say, they're the summation of who God is: truth, goodness, and beauty.
Right.
He's attacking truth. He's attacking goodness, and he's attacking beauty.
Yeah.
All of which can be, we might say, just be found in God's preeminent creation, which is life.
Yeah.
Human life.
There you go. Well, with that, I mean, how do we go on from there?
I don't think we can.
So we're just going to wrap this up now and let you know that we got that other podcast. It's apologetics podcast called Catholic Beef. Where's the beef? Remember that commercial?
I do. I was thinking about the commercial yesterday.
Yeah. Where's the beef? They had old lady.
Yeah. Where's the beef?
It was a Wendy's commercial.
You should be on that podcast. You should do something on that podcast.
So,
tell you where the beef is. The beef's not the Catholic beef.
The Catholic beef. That's where the beef is.
Yep.
And we just wrapped up a 2-part series on matrimony, which I think you'd find really awesome.
Awesome. Another thing that's being attacked very heavily in this modern age. Yeah.
Because marriage is beautiful and it's sacred and it's holy.
And from marriage comes life.
Right. Exactly. So, in a big way.
Mm-hmm.
Cool. By the way, this will be the final, the battle over marriage and family life and life itself. That's the final battle between the Lord and the devil.
I think that was either intimated or revealed at Fatima.
That's right. And the devil's not going to win.
Nope.
Not going to win.
Nope. He's already lost.
Yep. Okay. So we got that Catholic beef thing. Check that out. It's also available. Same place you can get this. And then also, if Will were here, he'd tell you about he's got this thing, you know, this, what is it? Facebook?
Oh,
text
all the face snaps and chats and
all that
Facegrams.
Gram stuff.
Yeah.
Graham cracker.
Social medias.
Father Graham Golden stuff. And I don't know what it is, but.
Graham cracker. So Instagram anyway, cracker.
Hey, write us a review, okay? So we love the reviews, and make sure they're nice, and make sure they're nice.
We need your support. We need your input. We need your feedback because we love you.
We do. Okay, everybody, have a happy day. Oh, by the way, happy St. Joseph's.
Yep, St. Joseph's feast day tomorrow.
Adios.
Ciao.
That was a minute exactly.
1 hour.
I mean, exactly. 1 hour. Well, I'm sorry. What did I say? Yeah, 1 hour exactly.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.